We're going to be looking at verses 13 through 19. And Father, we are so grateful that we can study your word, that your word is like fire. Lord, pray that your word will warm our hearts and our minds. And Lord, we just pray that we would know the path that you have for us today. So Lord, speak to us through your word in Jesus' name. Amen. Acts chapter 9, looking at verses 13 through 19, the title of this message is God Can Reach Anyone, Part 3. God Can Reach Anyone, Part 3. Now, in part 2 of this study, we saw how God stopped Saul in his tracks on his way to arrest Christians in the city of Damascus. And as the light from heaven blinded him in verse 3, he is now being led by the hand and brought into the city, according to verse 8. God now is about to send a man named Ananias in verse 10 to go and pray for Saul. He is willing to go anywhere God sends him, but this mission is dangerous because Ananias is probably one of the leaders of the church that Saul was coming to arrest. However, Ananias has something to say to God. And so let's pick up the story in verse 13. Look what it says there. Then Ananias answered, "Lord, I have heard from many about this man, how much harm he has done to your saints in Jerusalem. And here he has authority from the chief priest to bind all who call on your name." Now, in these verses, we see Ananias explaining his case to the Lord. He said in verse 13, "Lord, I have heard from many people about this man." In other words, Lord, maybe the news hasn't gotten to you yet about this man. So I'm here to give you the 411 about him. It's amazing to me. Have you ever found yourself trying to inform the Lord about something he has told you to do? Romans 11 verse 34 says, "For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has become his counselor? Oh, we have many times. The Lord tells you to move out from living with a person you're not married to, and you say, 'Lord, let me explain. They're helping me with my children and paying the bills around here.' Or the Lord tells you to stop having sex with that person you're not married to, and you say, 'But Lord, you don't understand. We love each other, and we're going to get married one day.'" And so here's Ananias informing God on what a bad person Saul is. Oh, the last part of verse 13 says, "He has done a lot of harm to your saints in Jerusalem." Lord, maybe you didn't know this, and I hate to be the bearer of bad news, Lord, but he even has authority from the chief priest to bind all who call on your name. I don't know if this message has reached you up in heaven yet, and I'm sorry to be the bearer of bad news. Now, if you knew this already, Lord, and you're still sending me on such a suicide mission, then is my time in the ministry and my time on this earth, is it over? How did the Lord answer him? Look at verses 15 and 16. "But the Lord said to him, 'Go, for he is a chosen vessel of mine to bear my name before the Gentiles, kings, and the children of Israel. For I will show him how many things he must suffer for my name's sake.'" Now, in these verses, we see God overruled Ananias's protest in verse 15 with "Go, for he is a chosen vessel of mine to bear my name before Gentiles, kings, and the children of Israel." God doesn't tell him that Saul is born again. He just tells him that Saul was a chosen vessel. Like I mentioned previously, sometimes God will ask us to do things that doesn't seem to make sense from a human perspective. However, we're still called to obey. Why? Because 2 Corinthians 5:7, it says, "For we walk by faith and not by sight." Sometimes we're not always going to see the reasoning behind the Lord's commands until after we have obeyed those commands. Can you still obey? Can you still obey even when you don't see nor understand the reasoning behind the mission the Lord has given you to do? Only time will tell whether you can still obey. We can sit in this room and nod our heads. Yeah, yeah, whatever, Lord, whatever you want. I'm your man or I'm your woman. But only time will really tell. Because sometimes God would ask us to do something that seems to not make sense from a human perspective. We're still called to obey him. Then the Lord told Ananias in verse 16 that he would show Saul how many things he must suffer for my name's sake. Sometimes suffering is a part of what we will go through as Christians. Jesus says in John 15, verse 18, he says, if the world hates you, keep in mind that it hated me first. And did you know that the world hates us? Those who are believers, those who are Christians, those who uphold the word of God and the things of God, the world hates us, hates us. But Jesus said, don't be freaked out by that because they hated me first. Jesus said again in John 16, verse 33, he says, in me you shall have peace, but in the world you shall have tribulation. 2 Timothy 3:12 says, all those who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will or shall suffer persecution. Notice how the Lord says at the end of verse 16, he says, suffer for my name's sake, my name's sake. In other words, there is a suffering we experience from our own bad behavior and a suffering we experience because we belong to Jesus Christ. Oh, don't suffer for your bad behavior and say, I suffer for the Lord today. No, you suffer for either being a jerk or for being nasty or mean, like a lot of Christians are, nasty and mean. And then you all of a sudden you're saying, I suffer for the Lord today. And you know, and then you get upset because the people who are unbelievers, they call you out for your bad behavior. And by saying this one sentence that true believers hate to hear, they loathe to hear, I thought you were a Christian. What they're saying is that your behavior is stumbling me because that's not the behavior of what I know as a Christian. And for an unbeliever to say that to us, it should be a slap on our faces several times. I thought you were a Christian. Nothing will pierce my heart more than have an unbeliever say, I thought you were a Christian. Didn't you say you were a Christian? What they're saying is what you're doing, how you're acting right now, that's not the behavior of a Christian. For an unbeliever to say that, that should be an insult to us. And so don't go home patting yourself on the back and say, well, I suffered for the Lord today. No, you suffered for being a jerk, for being mean and nasty and hateful, like a lot of Christians are, a lot of those who call themselves Christians. And then the unbelieving world looks on us behaving, acting like that or talking like that. And they said, didn't you say you were a Christian? Oh, well, now, yeah, see you judging me now. Oh, stop it. You stop it. They're judging you correctly. That behavior is not right. It's not becoming of a believer. So God tells Ananias about how Saul would have to suffer some things for, notice, his sake. So go, Ananias. Did he go? Look at verses 17 through 19. And Ananias, he went his way, entered the house, and laying his hands on him, he said, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you came, has sent me that you may receive your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. Immediately there fell from his eyes something like scales, and he received his sight at once, and he arose and was baptized. So when he had received food, he was strengthened. Then Saul spent some days with the disciples at Damascus. Now, in these verses, we see that Ananias, he obeyed the Lord, even though the mission was a difficult one. Oh, verse 17 says, Ananias went his way and entered the house and laid his hands on him. Oh, this took courage. And look at what he calls him. Brother Saul. Call him Brother Saul. Not Brutal Saul. Oh, you a bad man, Saul. But Brother Saul. Why? Don't miss this. Because Ananias realized that he was a brother now, and this is how he would deal with him and look at him as a brother. Watch this. No matter how bad his past was. That is critical. Are you spiritually mature like Ananias? That you can look at people not based upon their past, but on what God is doing presently in them today? Oh, we're sitting here nodding like, yeah, I'm mature enough. We can nod our heads, yes. But can you do this with your children? Can you deal with them on how God is working in their lives today? Or do you constantly bring up their past mishaps and mistakes, constantly smearing their faces in their past mess? Ananias went in and immediately laid his hands on him and called him Brother Saul. Oh, maybe there's a child. Maybe there's a coworker that you need to lay your hands on or put your arms around and say, Brother Bill or Sister Sally. And show them love and not look at them every time you see them. And you see them in their past. You see them in the mess that they were involved in. Not seeing them on what God is doing presently in their lives today. It is so easy. How about doing it with your spouse? Maybe you need to put your arms around them and say, oh, honey, you know, and not look at them. And every time you look at them, you squint that one eye. Because all you do is see them for their past mishaps, their past mistakes, their past drama. Not looking at them on what God is presently doing in their lives today. You constantly see them on their past. This is not what Ananias did. Ananias looked at them and said, Brother Saul. He didn't say, you sure you're a brother? You know, he didn't look at him like, you know, that one picture of that little boy in Africa that they spread around on Facebook. He looked like, you know, it's what I'm talking about. That picture came in your mind. You used it for a few things too. He didn't look at him like that. And so Ananias tells Brother Saul that the Lord who appeared to him on the road has sent him for two reasons. Number one, to lay hands on him so that he would receive his sight. And number two, to lay hands on him to be filled with the Holy Spirit. The end of verse 17 says, I want you to see this. Even though Saul was a brother, he was not yet empowered with the Holy Spirit. Oh, surely the Holy Spirit was already active in Saul's life, convicting him of his sin, according to verse 4. Convincing him of the lordship of Jesus, according to verse 5. The Bible says no man can call Jesus Lord except by the Spirit. Converting him and placing him in the body of Christ, according to verse 17. He was called Brother Saul. But this verse is teaching us that we all need to be empowered with the Holy Spirit after salvation for the purpose of empowering us for the work and ministry he has called us to do for his kingdom. We need his power to be a witness for him. Like he told these disciples in Acts 1:8, you shall receive power after the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, unto the end of the earth. Do you have the power of the Holy Spirit in your life to be witness for Jesus Christ? See, if you feel timid or afraid to talk to people about Jesus, maybe you need an Ananias to lay his hands on you so you can be filled with the Holy Spirit. And if there's no Ananias around, then you pray and ask the Lord to empower you with his Spirit for yourself. Like Luke 11:13 says, it says, if you being evil know how to give good gifts to your children, you just did it not that long ago. You know how to give good gifts to your bad kids. How much more will God give the Holy Spirit to those who ask? It's ours for the asking. For the asking. So what happened next? Verse 18 says, immediately there fell from his eyes something like scales, and he received his sight at once, and he arose and was baptized. Now, this is what happens at salvation. Satan's scales are removed from our eyes. Or I say Satan's scales because 2 Corinthians 4:4 teaches us that before salvation, our minds were blinded by the God of this world, which is a reference to Satan, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is in the image of God, should shine on them. The Lord will later tell Saul in Acts 26 and verse 18, amazing verse. It says to open their eyes in order to turn them from darkness to light, from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who are sanctified by faith in me. Oh, the last set of verses I will show you that explain in graphic terms our blind condition before we were saved or before we accepted Christ as 2 Timothy 2 in verses 24 to 26. It said a servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle to all, able to teach, patience, in humility correcting those who are in opposition, if God perhaps will grant them repentance so they may know the truth, and here it is, that they may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil, having been taken captive by him to do his will. What incredibly graphic verses of our blinded in bondage condition before we accepted Christ, or before God removed the scales from our eyes so we could see the truth. Look at Saul. Look at Saul. He was arresting Christians, killing Christians. He had that crazy look in his eyes, and he was just dragging folks out of the homes, putting them in prison. He had letters on his way to Damascus to arrest the Christians in Damascus. He was crazy until God stopped him in his tracks, removed the scales from his eyes. I just wonder what scales are on your eyes today. The scales of racism, and all you see is the color of someone's skin. When 2 Corinthians 5:16 says we regard no one according to the flesh. In other words, Paul is saying as believers, we're no longer looking at people according to the color of their skin. Well, there's racism in the world today. Yes, there's racism. Yes, I agree with you. But we as believers are called to be different. We're called to look past the color of someone's skin. And we're called to see what's behind it. There's a soul that need to be saved. We're too busy looking at the pigmentation in someone's skin. The skin color. Are we kidding? Paul said, I regard no one according to the flesh. And for the Jews, this was big because they hated the Samaritans. They hated them. The quickest way to get to Perea was to go through Samaria. The Jews would take the long way around to keep from going through Samaria. They hated them that much. And here's Paul with the scales removed from his eyes, said, I regard no man according to the flesh. The Bible says we wrestle not against flesh and blood. Stop fighting someone whose pigmentation may be a little lighter than yours. Stop that. We as believers, yeah, that's racism, but we as believers, we're called to be different. That's what we're called. We're called to have a different attitude about these kinds of things. And so often people who call themselves believers are no different than the world out there. When we're called to be different, we're called not to wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities. This is why when Peter said, Lord, far be it from you going to the cross. Jesus said, get behind me, Satan. For you're not mindful of the things of God, but the things of men. Jesus saw what was influencing Peter at that moment. Nothing but the thoughts of Satan. He was able to look past Peter's skin and saw what was happening, what was working behind his skin. There's an enemy. There's a Satan that was working behind the scenes. Will you stop looking at the pigmentation of someone's skin and see how light or dark it is? Those scales need to be removed from many people's eyes today. And they see, all they see is color. Really? Well, that's the world we live in. We're called to be in the world, but not of it. This is what we're called. We're called to be different. So what scales need to be removed from your eyes? The scales of tithing. The scales of submitting to your husband or loving your wife as Christ loved the church. What about the scales of sexuality? That marriage is between one man and one woman. Well, scales need to be removed from your eyes because all you see, yes, we're in this world, but we're called not to be of it. Not to be of it. We're called to be different. This is what Jesus has called us to be. And there are scales. I believe there are many scales that need to be removed from people's eyes today so they can see the truth, so they can come to the light. Satan's job is to blind. Satan's job is to put scales over people's eyes so they can't see the real truth. Oh, there are scales that need to be removed. We see his scales were removed. Will your scales be removed today? You say, oh, well, I'm not a racist, or I'm not this. Oh, just let racism come and touch your life. And I want to see how you're going to bark then, how you're going to boast then of how free you are. Okay. I believe that there are some scales in here today. Many of you came in here with some scales, and I'm exposing them right before your eyes. So you can see the light of the gospel, the truth of Jesus Christ. And I'm here to tell you there are some scales that need to be removed, and you know it. And God is speaking to your heart right now about it. You're on social media fighting about it and, you know, reposting, resharing some kind of racist thing. He had to remove. These scales had to be removed from his eyes because he thought that the Christians were the enemies. Oh, the Christians were the enemies. Amazing thing. But those scales had to be removed. Verse 19 said, after he was baptized, he received food and he was strengthened. Then Saul spent many days with the disciples at Damascus. Now, this is a true sign that a person is born again and has the scales removed from his eyes. Watch this. They desire to be with other believers. No doubt they were rejoicing over Saul's conversion and spent many days with him. I have to ask you, do you desire to be around other believers? If you're born again, you will. Oh, 1 John 3:14 says, we know that we have passed from death to life because we love the brethren. He who does not love his brother abides in death. If you don't like to be around other brothers and sisters in Christ, you are abiding in death and darkness. True believers love and desire to be around other believers. And you know what I found out? I have found this to be so very true that I am closer to many believers at this church than I am my own family. I see many of you at least twice a week, some several every day, the staff. And I'm closer to people at the church than I am my own family that I might see once or twice a year. You know why? Because all true family is always found at the foot of the cross. That's where true family is formed. When Jesus from the very cross looked at John and said, John, behold your mother. And looked at his mother and said, Mother, behold your son. And he said that John took her in because it was the job of the firstborn, which is Jesus, the firstborn to take care of the family. He's on the cross. So now he's saying, John, you know, it's your turn to bring her in. True family is always formed at the foot of the cross. And I see my natural family, whenever. But I'm closer to many of you than I, because I love the brethren. I love to be around other believers. And this is what is so amazing to me. So they spent many days with each other at the very church in Damascus that Saul was coming to arrest the believers that he is now hanging out with. That is mind boggling to me. Only God can do this. Only God can change a person like this. Only God can stop a person in their tracks and have him hanging out with the very people he was coming to arrest and possibly kill. Now he's hanging out with them. Hey, bro. Hey, Brother Saul. That is amazing to me. This man is on his way to Damascus to arrest them. God stops him in his tracks. I have a relative right now that I'm praying, God, stop him in his tracks. Because, like you did Saul. And Lord, bring him back to you. Bring him back. And I'm like, Lord, stop him. You are able to do it. Lord, I see you did it here. Stop him in his tracks. And here he is. This guy is hanging out with the very people few days earlier he was coming to arrest and possibly kill, because when he arrested him and bring him back to Jerusalem, they will receive the same sentence that Stephen did in chapter 7, which is death by stoning, because they accused these believers of blasphemy. And the penalty for blasphemy is death by stoning. And now he's hanging out with him. Hey, Brother Saul. Hey. What's up, Ananias? You know I was coming to get you, don't you? But now, look, this just blows me away. So what happened next? Well, you got to wait until next week. We pick it up in verse 20. Now, let me conclude with this. As we have seen in and through the life of Saul, God can save anyone. He can stop anyone in their tracks. Anyone in their tracks and soundly save them. No one is beyond the saving reach of Jesus Christ. It doesn't matter how mean they are, how, you know, antagonistic they are towards Christianity. It doesn't matter. God can reach them. God can stop them in their tracks. Saul, who later on calls himself the chief of sinners. He said, when it comes to sinners, I was the worst. And that means everybody else is under me. No matter, Hitler. He says, I'm the chief. I'm the top of the line. And that everybody else falls in line under me. So that means if God saved the chief, then he can get his little Indians under him. Saul said, I was the chief. So I know you have in mind someone you like, whew, they're out there. They're not beyond God's reach. He can save them. When God saves us, we've seen through Saul's life, he removed the scales from our eyes that Satan blinded us with. We also saw how we all need to be filled or empowered with the Holy Spirit to do the work God has called us to do. We cannot do God's work in our own strength. We have to do God's work with God's power to do what he's called us to do. And finally, we saw how we will desire to be with other believers if we're truly born again. I know there's some people who say, I just can't stand church folk. I just can't stand to be around them. I can't stand just them. When I hear that, I'm always concerned. So if you have scales to be removed from your eyes, we're going to have some people to pray with you. You come forward and get some prayer. Whether those are scales of salvation, scales of racism, or any other scales. And if you're saved, but you have been timid in sharing or talking to people about Jesus Christ, come forward for prayer. So you can leave here empowered by God's Holy Spirit. And a sign that you are, you have a boldness to talk to other people about Christ. A sign that you have the scales removed from your eyes. You're going to desire to be around other believers. There's just a difference. You have different desires. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things become new. I cannot accept the salvation of a person who says, I'm a Christian, but I hate that race over there and I hate those people there. You're not a Christian. Or you're a Christian in name only. You're not a true Christian. Old things haven't passed away. A true Christian is John Newton, the one who wrote Amazing Grace. How sweet the sound that we've been singing ever since. That's a true conversion. Man used to be the captain of a slave ship. And how he used to get the slaves from Africa, bring them over here. And all the mess that goes along with that selling of Africans over here to the people over here in America. He said, God saved a wretch like me. I was lost, but now I'm found. I was blind, but now I see. That's conversion. He left that whole slave market. He didn't say, oh, God saved a wretch like me. All right, when are we going to get another shipment? No, that's not what he did. He said, I left that mess. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. And he became a new person in Christ Jesus. Are you new? Are you still the same old person you've always been? There's nothing new about you. There's going to be some people that want to pray with you. You want to get it right. You don't want to leave here the same way you came. A hot mess. You want to leave here changed by the power of Jesus Christ, that he's able to save today. And as I've said many times, his blood hasn't lost its power. It's still as powerful to save Saul back then. It's still just as powerful to save us today. Oh, the blood of Jesus. We sing it. But when you've had that blood wash you, you sing it with a new enthusiasm because you understand, because you've been washed by that same blood. And I just pray there's some of you that need to be washed. There's some of you need to have scales removed. There's some of you that need to commit your life to the Lord and truly see him change you from the inside out. So there's going to be some people to pray with you about these things. Father, thank you so much for your loving kindness and tender mercies towards us. Lord, move in our hearts and lives today. We pray, God, that you would just, save, Lord, that you would remove scales, that your Holy Spirit would draw your people to you. These are your people. So you do a work in them that only you can do, Lord. Do a work, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.